Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one and only true and living God. And we thank you for Revelation. What a book it's been. And so, Lord, this morning, as we finish it up, I pray, Lord, that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, I'd simply teach the Bible simply. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would speak through your holy word to every heart that is in this room and to every heart that may be watching. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we thank you, Lord, that we have a building that we can meet in, a place where we can gather together as believers. It's so nice, Lord, to come here every week and realize I'm not the only crazy person in this world. Thank you so much, Lord, for fellowship. And so, Lord, again, I pray that you would just be in our study today, be in our midst, as you promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, and so we've been through the book of Revelation now for the last year or so, and we finished off the first part of chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And so now this last part, verses 6 through 21, it's a little different in the sense of he's going to give us some warnings before we sign off, if you will. Okay, so keep that in mind. And one of the things as we've been going through Revelation, I had somebody email the church this week, and I thought this was a great question, okay? So the question they asked was, since all the evil and sin is demolished along with Satan, how can there be people left who aren't allowed to enter the gates of New Jerusalem? And I thought, that's a great question, because I'm sure some of you may have been asking that same question. Well, here's what's happening. In Revelation 20, we learned about the Great White Throne Judgment. We learn that if you reject Christ as your Lord and Savior, your destination is going to be hell, and hell is a real place. And that's going to be fraternity. For eternity. It's been a long week, guys. Eternity. And we've learned that if you reject Christ, that's your ultimate destination. And so in saying that, as we went through 21, he talked about the city, the New Jerusalem, and he talked about the people who wouldn't be allowed to enter the gates. And all that is saying is, it's almost like God, as he's telling you about heaven, he's reminding us, hey, listen, if you want to get into these gates, you've got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? And so when he says outside the city, you can think of it like this. Hell is described in the Old Testament as the place of outer darkness. So outside the city, in a sense, out of the city because of their lack of faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? Okay, but I thought that was a really good question. Okay. And so now we're at verse 6, so let's pick up here in verse 6 of Revelation 22. Then he said to me, the me there is John the apostle, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Okay, so what's happening here is the Lord is authenticating the words of the book of Revelation. And so the book of Revelation should be in the Bible because the Lord is authenticating it. And let me just say this. Well, I'll save that for later. He says here, the words are faithful and true. When he says faithful, what it means there, it means his words are sure, they're certain to occur, they're destined. And so when God speaks his word, when God has his holy word here, if it says something's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. And maybe you found this in your life. When he says, you know, when you don't put him first, your life doesn't go well. How many people can attest to that? So when it says that in the word, he's right and he's true. It is true. And it says here that your words are faithful and true. And that word for true in the Greek means consistent with fact or reality. And see, I got to tell you, we are living in a culture today where people don't understand truth. They're living in alternative reality. But truth is reality. What is really going on? Truth is consistent with fact. And so what he's saying here basically is these words are faithful. These words are sure. These words are in reality. They're consistent with what's fact, what's coming. Okay? And he says, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent, sent, and that word for sent means to send away towards a designed goal or purpose, his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Now, the word shortly there is an interesting word. It means quickly, and the idea of quickness or speed, okay, should shortly take place. Then he says in verse 7, behold, and this is Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly. Blessed, or oh, how happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So he says, I'm coming quickly. Now he's going to use this phrase, I'm coming quickly, three times. He's going to use it in verse 7. He's going to use it in verse 12. And then he's going to use it in verse 20 towards the end. And so what does quickly mean? Some of your translations may translate the word soon, which is fine, or suddenly, okay? And you're asking, and you're probably sitting here going, wait a minute. The Lord says he's coming quickly. And if you know history, this book was written about 95, 96 AD. So if you do the math, and some of you I know don't like math, but I did it, it's about 1930 years later here today, 2026. And he said he's coming quickly. Well, if you translate him, he's coming suddenly, that means he could come at any moment. But here's a question you may have. Why? Why hasn't Christ come back? What's going on with this? Why hasn't he come back? Well, I think the answer we can find is in 2 Peter. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I'll read something to you guys. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And listen, if you can't keep up with all the cross references, it's okay. Just sit back and listen. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This is Peter the apostle who wrote these things down through the Holy Spirit and says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle or the second letter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Now, when he says scoffers, the idea there is somebody who's like, you know, you ever meet somebody who's mocking or ridiculing you for what you believe? Oh, yeah, you say the Bible says God's going to come back. Yeah, sure, okay. That would be a mocker, okay? Or a scoffer, I should say. And he says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, that is, died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the thing about it is, you know, you live your life, right? You guys live your life. The next day comes until the next day doesn't come. And what's interesting is, you know, we get so caught up in the mundane, living the life, and a lot of times, you know, things come upon us suddenly we're not ready for. But the thing is, we got to be ready. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And so verse 5, for this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment, and we talked about that in Revelation, and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Listen, this is important, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. See, God is outside of time and space. See, we are finite humans, and we think in time and space, and that's how we think when God is outside of that. So one day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years to him is like one day. So I just told you, it's been about 1,930 years since this was written. Now, verse 9, don't forget this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing. I said long-suffering like that because it's long-suffering. But is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the answer is, why hasn't Christ come back? Because there are more people who need to repent of their sin. And I'm so glad that God didn't come back before I got saved. I got saved when I was 23. That's 28 years ago. Hard to believe. But see, I'm so thankful for that. Some of you, I'm sure, are very thankful that God did not come back sooner than he did. And see, here's the point. The point is, Christ is coming back. He said he was going to come back. And so if everything else has come true, so for example, if it was predicted that Jesus would come the first time, and he did, it's predicted he's going to come the second time, so he will. We can't forget that. We should be encouraged by that as believers, but we also should be motivated to go tell other people about Jesus Christ and how Christ has set us free, and how he can set them free too. And so why hasn't he come back? He hasn't come back because he's long-suffering, because he's waiting. He wants more people to come to him. That's why he hasn't come back. Now back to Revelation 22. Then he says this, the rest of verse 7. He says, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. And then this word for keep is an interesting word. It means to observe, but the idea there is to conform one's action or practice to. So in other words, do you conform your life to this book? Do you, and specifically what he's saying here, do you conform your life to this, the prophecy of this book? And because look, in the prophecy of this book is the revelation of who? Of Jesus Christ. See, people miss this all the time. We focus on the prophecy, and yes, there's a lot of prophecy, but something to consider. If Christ is coming back, what does my life look like? Am I living for him, or am I living for myself? See, only you can answer that question with God. But the point is that I lost. Oh, it's going to do it again. The point is, I think I'm okay now. The point is, you like burgers with that. I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. So, blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard in these things. And can you imagine putting yourself in John's shoes? Remember, John is on the island of Patmos. So think of Alcatraz, modern day. That was what it was looked like, a rock island. It was a prison that people would be put there by the emperor. And he was put there. He was an old man, probably in his 80s. And he's seeing this revelation. He's seeing these things, and he's going to write it down. So imagine being him, and he's watching all this take place, and he's watched what's come before, all of the things that have come before in Revelation. Amazing. And when I heard and saw, listen to this, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then verse 9, then he said to me, this is the angel speaking to John, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. And notice what he says here, worship God. Okay, so what's happening here? What's happening here is the angel is giving this information to John, and John is watching and he's hearing all these things. He's so overwhelmed, so what does he do? He goes to bow down to the angel to worship the angel. And what is the angel's response? The angel's response is, no, don't worship me. I'm just like you, I'm a servant. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that angels are ministering servants. But what does he say? He says, worship God. See, God is the only one who is worthy of worship. What does it mean to worship? Well, to worship means to bow down, to pay homage to worship. And see, in your life, who do you worship? Do you worship yourself? Oh, there's a lot of that today. A lot of that. In fact, I believe it's in 2 Timothy 3. It says, when perilous times will come, people will be lovers of themselves. Can you testify to the fact that our culture loves themselves? Right? Who are you worshiping? And you know, everyone talks about the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? You shall worship no other God but God. That's it. And see, what that means is you don't put anything before God. You ever consider this? And I fall in this trap too. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Is the first thing you do, you wake up, you get the sleep out of your eyes, and you reach over and you grab your cell phone? Is that the first thing? Here's crazy. I will say, I reach out and grab my cell phone because I want to see if the world blew up. And I'm thinking, if the world blew up, I wouldn't be able to reach my cell phone. But whatever. Anyway, that's the logic the excuse I give myself for that. Or is the first thing you do when you kind of wake up, do you thank God for another day? Do you give him praise for what he's blessed you with? That's putting God first. When God does something in your life, when he heals you, when he blesses you, when he guides you, when he gives you an answer about something, do you thank him? Do you say, thank you, God? Thank you, Lord? Or do you say, nah? You know, one of the most tragic things that I have experienced as a pastor is when people who have been healed of some pretty crazy things in their life, and they won't acknowledge the fact that God healed them. It's crazy to me. But see, we are to worship God and no one else. And look, there is a lot of, in the Christian world, this idea of angels and angels this and angels that. And I got to tell you, that's kind of silly because really it's God. You should be worshiping God. That's who you should be worshiping. Nothing else or no one else but God. Why not? Let's turn to Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95, verse 6. It says this. The psalmist says, O come, let us bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, why? Because God is our Creator. See, contrary to what you may have learned in school, evolution is not true. You are made by God. You're specifically made for the purpose of worshiping Him and having fellowship with Him. God is our Maker. So that's why we should worship Him. Nobody else is. It's God. That makes sense? Another place. Turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 5. Psalm 99, verse 5 says this. The psalmist says, Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. And it's true. We are to worship God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are to worship God. Now back to Revelation. And so he goes on now, verse 9. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And the idea there is it's going to come to pass shortly. Now, what amazes me as a pastor is there are many churches who refuse to teach the book of Revelation. And they say, well, it's hard to understand. And look, we've talked about this as we've gone through this book. There's all kinds of ideas of what the Revelation is saying. Some people think that this book has already taken place. I don't know how you come to that conclusion, but they do. There are people who won't touch it. Because look, they're missing the blessing. Remember, this is the only book in the beginning that promises you, if you read this, you'll be blessed. You realize that? And people miss that blessing. And so, verse 11, this is an interesting verse. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. What a verse. What's he saying here? Well, God is warning us that continued sin, listen, that continued sin in our life defines our character and determines our destiny. Let me read that to you again. God's warning is that continued sin in our life defines character and determines our destiny. See, people make their own decisions and choices. The greatest sin is not recognizing who Jesus is and what He has done for you. You understand that? So if you're here this morning and you don't believe in this stuff, I'm telling you the truth right now. You can reject it, but may I just make a suggestion? Don't reject it. Because if you reject it and you know better than God, what's going to happen? Your destiny is going to be in hell. And there's no more second choices. Once you die, there's no purgatory. There's none of that. You can't be better. Once you die, you're gone. That's it. We learned about that over the last few weeks. But look, when the time of fulfillment comes, the unjust will be fixed in their impenitence. The filthy will have no further chance to change when the Lord returns to earth. But the righteous will continue to live righteously, and the holy to live in holiness. So look, if you're a believer here this morning, you should be living in holiness. You should be living following after Christ. That's how you should be living. And if you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus. So you will be set free from your sin. See, at some point, look, right now, God is the God of multiple chances, not just second chances, multiple chances, but there is going to come a time where there's no more chances. And see, that's the thing too. Like, death is a great equalizer in this. Oftentimes when people are facing death, they face their mortality. And you think, what's going to happen after I die? Many people are afraid. But as you face death, the important thing to think of, am I okay with the Lord? Have I been made right with God? And the way you can be made right with God is through Christ, because Christ died on the cross. I love that we have a cross on our wall. You never forget that. You see it. And so, look, here's the thing. Christ came to die for you, to take your place. So you have to put your faith in Him and what He's done for you. Open your heart by faith and receive the gift of salvation that Christ provides, and you will be saved. There is no other way. Not all religions lead to heaven. Well, that's narrow-minded. Well, yeah, it is. Jesus said that narrow is the way to find life, and broad is the way to destruction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Sorry. That's it. He's the only way. Well, I'll make my own way. Good luck with that. Now, verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly. Again, he said this again. And my reward is with me to everyone according to his work. And see, here's the thing. As Christians, we know when you get saved and you begin to do what God's asked you to do, you're going to be rewarded. You know, we've talked about this before. See, if you get saved and God tells you to do something and you do it, and here's what's crazy. God does it through you. What a deal that is. Talk about a great deal. Then what happens is when he comes for you, you're going to get a crown, it says, a victor's crown. And we're going to take those crowns and throw them back at his feet because he's done it through us. But here's my question this morning. Are you doing what God is asking you to do? And some of us will sit there and go, well, what does that mean exactly? I don't want to be a missionary to Siberia. Okay, well, maybe he's not telling you that. Maybe he's telling you to be a godly husband. Are you doing that? Maybe he's telling you to be a godly father. Are you doing that? Maybe he's telling you to be a godly wife. Are you doing that? Maybe he's telling you to be a godly brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Are you doing that? Maybe he's asking you to pray for people. Are you doing that? You don't have to be public in what God has asked you to do, but are you doing what God is asking you to do? And only you can answer that. Now, he goes on, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last. So Jesus is the A to the Z, if you will. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then he says, blessed, or oh, how happy are those who do his commandments. And when he says do there, it means to carry out or perform them, or perform an action or a course of action. And see, when you do his commandments, what does that prove? That proves that you're a follower of him, isn't it? Doesn't it? Remember when he said in John, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll conform your life to what I've said. That's what he's saying. Are you conforming your life to what he said? Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. And so what he's basically saying here is, look, if you're a believer and you're following me and you're keeping my commandments, what I've spoken, you're going to be able to go in through the gates of the city. And just as I said when we started the study this morning, if you don't, you're going to be outside the city in the place of outer darkness. That makes sense? Now, he goes on. He says, verse 15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Okay, so let's address this first. Outside are dogs. He's not saying literally a dog, like a puppy or something, okay? When he uses that term dog, what the Old Testament refers to a dog back then, it's in Deuteronomy, is a male prostitute. And that's in Deuteronomy 23:18. He could be talking about that. He also could be talking about unclean Gentiles. That's in Matthew 15. Or even the Judaizers, who were false teachers in the church of Galatia. They would go around and they would... So what would happen is Paul would go, plant a church, he'd leave, and these Judaizers would come and tell everybody, you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be a Christian, and that's not true. Okay? So a false teacher, if you will. So that's what he's talking about. And he's saying these dogs and these sorcerers, those are drug users, and sexually immoral, that's fornication, and murderers, I don't think I have to explain that, are idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Interesting. Separated forever from all the blessing of God will be unclean people referred to as dogs. Dogs were considered unclean animals under the law of Moses, and the term was applied to unclean persons. These include sodomites and false teachers holding low moral standards. Outside also will be sorcerers, including those who use potions or drugs to get what they want. Whoremongers, that's how the King James translated it. Here it's sexually immoral. including sexually immoral, immoral persons of various kinds, murderers, idolaters, and those who love to make a lie, including all who promote and practice falsehood and false religions. Now, what's interesting, it says lying. Listen to this. Lying is the last sin condemned in the Bible. It was a lie of Satan that brought the fall of the human race. Then when people turned away from the truth of God, took God off the throne of their lives, and put self on the throne, they soon turned to idolatry. All idolatry is a lie and denial of the true God. Now, I want to point out something to you. Where he says practices there, the tense in the Greek, it means that it's a habitual, active lifestyle. Are you living like this? If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be living like this. I'm just telling you. Yes, we all struggle with sin. That's true. However, if you're habitually living like this, if there's no conflict, see, a lot of times people will come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this. And I say, praise God, because if you weren't struggling with it, that means the Holy Spirit's not inside of you. But see, because the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you're struggling with the sin. So you struggle because you're trying to do what's right. Does that make sense? But those people who aren't believers, they don't care. They could care less. In fact, they may be thinking, you may be sitting here, you're not believing, you think I'm crazy. Okay. I don't know if I'd play those odds, but okay. But here's what's something I don't understand. Because lying is the last sin condemned in the Bible. Yet Christians lie all the time. That's not something we should be doing. There are many privileges I have as a pastor, in a sense. Blessings, I should say. Not privileges, but blessings is a better word, not privileges. But one of the things I don't like is when I find out that people lie. And I'll tell you, I have people come who meet with me and want to try to help them, and I know they're lying to me. And I knew as soon as they leave, they're not even going to take any advice I gave them. And my advice always is pointing them back to Jesus and his word. That's my advice, honestly. But I know. And then when I see oftentimes is too, is people will come to me and they're struggling, and then I just sit back and I watch. And what they told me versus what they're actually doing are two completely different things. So in a sense, they're lying to me, but they're really lying to God, and they're lying to themselves that they think they can actually take care of this without the Lord. Interesting to me. Lying. It is a big deal. Now verse 16, I, Jesus, and this is Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, Jesus is gracious because he gave the book of Revelation to the churches. And as the son of David, he will fulfill Israel's promises. He is the morning star, the precursor of the new day, and he offers, and we're going to get to this in a moment in verse 17, he offers the water of life freely. So he's the root and offspring of David. King David is the idea there. And bright and morning star. And listen, as an aside here, some people get confused with this. Depending on what translation of the Bible you use, in Isaiah chapter 14, when it's talking about Lucifer or Satan, it'll translate, it'll say he's the morning star. That is a terrible translation. It's not true, okay? Jesus is the morning star. Let me just kind of put that to an end, okay? If you use the NIV, for example, the NIV translates Lucifer as the morning star. He's not. It's a poor translation there. So I just wanted to, as an aside, some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Those of you who do, I just told you what it says. Okay, verse 17, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, and it's funny, when you get saved, before you get saved, there's like a thirst in your life, and your thirst can't be quenched, right? And people try to quench that thirst with all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, relationships, whatever, money, whatever. But what's amazing to me is when you have that thirst, the only person that can quench that thirst is Jesus himself. And some of you can testify of that. You can testify of the fact that you had a thirst in your life and Jesus quenched it. And here's what's amazing is God is saying here, anybody can come. Anybody can come. And so a lot of times what happens is people realize they're thirsty, but they will not come to him. And if they come to him, he will quench the thirst in their life. God's Spirit is giving the invitation. We are invited to come to Jesus and to receive forgiveness and cleansing. Come. Come to Jesus. Come and receive God's love. Come and be made a child of God. Come be blessed by becoming an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. See, he wants you to come to him, but you have to come. Don't be prideful. Come. Come to Jesus. Now, we're almost finished here. We're going to make it. Unless we hear the trumpet, let's just wait. No, I'm just kidding. Now, verse 18. And this is kind of a final warning. He says this, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things," and literally add means to put or lay upon, "these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And then verse 19, "If anyone takes away," and takes away means to remove or put away, "from the words of this book, prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So we're not to add to this and we're not to take away. And so what does that practically mean? I'm glad you asked. Look, Book of Revelation is a lot of prophecy. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Don't get caught up in chasing rabbit trails. Don't. It doesn't matter. What does the text say? You read the text and you do the best you can, because some of these things, guys, we don't know for sure until it happens, honestly. But some of us get so caught up in chasing after things that don't matter, we forget what does matter. And look, there are books that are supposedly written, like, for example, there's this thing called the Gospel of Thomas. If God wanted it in the Bible, it would be there, right? And the Bible has survived thousands of years. What's in the canon of Scripture should be in the canon of Scripture. Stop trying to chase after stuff that's not in the canon of Scripture. Please, focus on what's in it. See, when somebody goes and chases after that stuff, that usually tells me they're not really following what's being said in here. Does that make sense? And in a sense, you're trying to add to God's word, right? Don't add to it. And then take away. And look, adding to God's word leads to a fancy word called legalism. Have you guys ever heard of legalism? Legalism, right? Putting in the text something that's not there. Like, for example, there's one thing I got recently. That the leadership of the church should be a certain age. Where is that in the Bible? When he uses the term elder, it means spiritual maturity. You know that Timothy and Titus were most likely in their 30s. He told Titus to go appoint elders in every city. Some of them are older, some of them are younger. By the way, I'm the oldest elder. I'm 51. I'm the old man. But that's good, because you have younger guys, so if I die, church will continue. If I surround myself all with 90-year-old men, that would be good. But that's adding to God's word. That's legalism. You know who were the ones who did legalism? The Pharisees. Because there was God's law, and then they put all these traditions around God's law. That's legalism. And it became such a burden for the people that they couldn't even keep the law because of all the traditions of men. And Jesus has a lot to say in the Gospels about that. He's not happy with that. God's not happy with that. And then you take away. You know, the ultimate picture of taking away from God's word and adding to it is in Genesis 3, remember? When the serpent came and Satan came and tempted Eve. He took away from God's word and she added to God's word. We're not to do that. The Bible talks about that. In fact, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. So this idea is taught throughout the scripture. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. "Now listen," or "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." Now listen to verse 2. He says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments
the Lord your God, which I command you. Another place you can turn. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. One verse. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. It says, whatever I command you, be careful to observe. You shall not add to it nor take it or take from it. Interesting. And then turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Says this, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you means rebuke you, and you be found a liar.
Wow.
So you make yourself a liar when you add to God's word, when you take away from God's word. Look, do I like everything in God's word? No. You wonder why? Because it convicts me as a sinner, doesn't it? That's the point. And you know, here we go, I'm going to say it again. Read your Bible and pray every single day. Why? Because the word of God is going to tell you who you are in light of who he is. The word of God is going to help you through this life. But yet people don't read it. And it's not just a matter of reading it. See, if you read it and God speaks to you, Lord, help me to keep what you've spoken to me. It's like here on a Sunday morning, you may be sitting here and the Holy Spirit may be speaking through the word to your heart. And so whatever you're learning this morning, then you ask God, help me to submit my life to that. Help me to live that out. That's the point. But you can't do that if you're not reading the Bible. You can't do that if you don't come to church. Just saying. Now back to Revelation. So again, I testify, everyone, verse 18, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And anyone who takes away from the words of this book prophecy, God shall take away for his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. Then he says this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's why we sang that song. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what that is? That's a prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Then the last verse, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. See, grace is the final word. In light of everything that we've learned in this book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the final word? The final word to us is grace. It's grace. What is grace? Grace can be defined as God's favor toward the unworthy or God's benevolence on the undeserving. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so graciously. Can you guys testify that God has shown you grace in your life? And see, we as believers, when we are shown that grace, we are to show grace to others. We're to show grace to one another. It always amazes me when I see that not happening. You know, another way you could say it is giving people the benefit of the doubt. You know, my sisters and my brothers in Christ, you know, if I have been bestowed grace by God himself, then I need to bestow that grace to other people. And when you do that, your life goes so much better. Can anybody testify to that? But the grace of God, I'll read something to you about this. How like God to close his book with a final reference to his grace? Well, might we borrow the splendid line of John Newton and celebrate that grace? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we need no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Grace is the final word to us. It's God's amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are. And thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Jesus, for grace, the grace of God that was shown to us through Jesus. Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. You showed us grace by the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. That Jesus, you took our place on that cross so that we wouldn't have to be put on that cross and die for our sins. You died for our sins for us. And so, Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, who has not trusted in you, my prayer this morning is that they would simply say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for me because of grace. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? And if they prayed that prayer, I pray they would come up to me after the service so I can pray with them and give them a Bible. And then, Lord, those of us who do know you, would this be a reminder to us of the grace that you showed us? That the grace that you showed us, we could also show others. And Lord, would this also remind us that you're coming again? That you're coming again. And if you're coming again, we don't know when. Help us to be about your business. Help us to put you first, Father. Help us to spread your gospel. Help us to live out your word. Father, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.